Good morning. I know that this is going to make all the eyes of the young people roll, but I want to begin by saying that education is important. But there are also different types of education. You can learn in school, and you can also learn it on the top of a tractor. There's many ways to learn, but learning is beneficial, can be very beneficial. There are some pretty good side effects. One of the ones that I thought of is just a look of confidence in the eyes. I think to Solomon, when the Lord granted him an education of being able to determine what is right and wrong between his people. I have no doubt that, don't you think Solomon maybe walked a little bit more confidently going into work the next day? But also there is the main product that we hope for, the main result that we hope for when it comes to learning, success. Whether it's getting the job that we want or not breaking the thing that we don't want to or whatever it may be, I've done a lot of it. We want to have some sort of success come from the things that we learn, or else why ever do it? Why learn anything? Well, when we get to the end of our days here on earth, and we look back in, or we look into the bank vault of our life, right? All the things that we have learned, all the things that we have achieved, all the things that we have accomplished, what is it that would be worth it? What is it that we would see in our life that we would say, it was a success? Might I offer a suggestion? A really good picture of success is given to us in Matthew 25 and verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." To put it in another set of words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we look back at our life or look at what we've done in life and we have, you know, a good job, if we have, if we've been good at our job, if we have a lot of money, if we have good kids, those are all wonderful things, but what are they going to matter when we're no longer facing the end of our days, but we're far into it? This will matter to us. When we are thousands of years into the other side of life, this will still have worth. In fact, it's going to mean everything to us. Now we have an example of someone whom this was said about in Hebrews 3 and verse 4. "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Verse 5, "Now Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later." Moses is said to be a faithful servant. But the interesting thing about Moses is if we were studying through his life and we're reading about the life of Moses, about the time that we got to Exodus chapter 3, around the middle of Exodus chapter 3, we'd kind of be wondering if he was going to serve God at all. He does, he did, and he was very successful at it, but we see that there's a few things that he had to learn. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 in just a moment. Here in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord is speaking to Moses from the midst of a burning bush, burning on fire, but not being consumed. And this is what the Lord says to him in verse 7. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place that the Canaanites to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses' response to this is probably the same response that, at least that I would have, I don't know about you, here in verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?'" Moses says, "Me? Me? Me and what army? Me and the army of sheep that I've been watching in Midian all these years? Me, little old me, go to the nation of Egypt and bring your people out?" And it would be daunting. In fact, we'd look at that and say, it's pretty much impossible. And it would be if God. If God was not there, it would be impossible. If God did not tell Moses to do this, it would be impossible. If God was not going to help Moses, it would be impossible. If God was chained to this bush that he is speaking to Moses from, it would be impossible. But God has already said in verse 8, I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. And he reiterates it in verse 12. He says, certainly I will be, and notice he doesn't say, there's no if here, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. God was using Moses. Yes, of course he was, but Moses had to learn that he was the instrument. He was not the power. He was the wheel. He wasn't the engine. Quite a bit, looking quite a bit forward into the future to the time of Isaiah, God reminds the nation of Assyria, who has a bit of a pride problem at this point, of this in Isaiah 10 and verse 15. Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting those who is not wood. And Moses is kind of having the opposite reaction here. He's kind of like the axe that says, you can't chop with me. We can say the same thing in our life. We can say, I'm not a Paul. I'm not an Apollos. I'm not any of these other people. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. The servants of God are the staffs, but our God is the shepherd. And he knows how to use us. But it's hard to understand how. Isn't it? I mean, isn't it hard to understand how it is that God does that? And Moses does have a very big task in front of him. I mean, we imagine, thinking to the situation that Moses is in, we imagine him not only just going to Pharaoh, but going to the Israelites and approaching this group of people and saying, okay, you need to uproot your life now. Well, you need to change everything. You need to go against the wishes of this powerful nation that has been enslaving you. And the big question that maybe I would ask if I was in their shoes is, why? Who says? You? God? What God? Moses says, what am I supposed to tell these people? Exodus 3 and verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And here's the answer. God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. I am is the answer that the Lord gives to Moses. And that is the answer. He is. The people, having lived in Egypt for so long, maybe they're used to multiple gods at this point. They say to Moses, which one of the gods sent you? No, he is God. There's only one. This is it. The one who is, the one who has been, the one who always will be. And he's also the one who is the God of their fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God who promised Abraham a son. And in the 100th year of Abraham, he began to have late nights with Isaac as a baby. And maybe they remember a certain thing that God told Abraham, or maybe they're aware of it. Genesis 15 and verse 13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. This is that God. This is the God who made that promise. And this is that time. The answer that the Lord gives to Moses to give to the people, it shows the authority behind who is speaking. But even more than that, it should give the people courage and confidence. And that's still something that Moses has to learn at this point. This is the God who gives promises, yes, but he's the God who fulfills them. This is the God who hundreds of years before this point said that this people are going to be in this position, and they are, and he also said, I'm going to bring you out of it. If somebody cannot have confidence in self or in a situation or in anybody else or in anything else in this world, they can have confidence in God. It's not some Midianite shepherd going to this people and saying, I will save you. It's the Lord God Almighty, the true shepherd, who's saying, I will save you. And it's not just some bush that's talking to Moses. It's the Almighty God saying, I am sending you to do this. Going forward to Jesus, Jesus speaks about himself in John 10 and verse 2, and he says this, But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The voice of the shepherd that calls out to us, the voice of the shepherd that says, Follow me, is not just some person. Or shepherd, Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. The shepherd that calls us is a shepherd of victory. John 10 and verse 27, a little bit further down, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Our shepherd is the shepherd that will not allow you to be snatched, that will not allow you to perish. We also see in John 8 and verse 58, Jesus says, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. This shepherd is the shepherd of Abraham. And he's the shepherd of Moses. We know who he is. And that should give us confidence. God's people are not called to holiness, to combat darkness in this life, to do difficult things in this life, to have courage in this life, just by the pages of a book. We are not called to this life by just some old men who used to live. We're not called to this life by some man who lived in a time and a culture far removed from us. But we can take confidence that we are called by the Lord God Himself. That is who calls us. That's a hard thing to convince someone of, though. It's one thing to say, I come in the name of the Lord. It's another thing to convince somebody of that. Moses says in Exodus 4 and verse 1, But what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, The Lord has not appeared to you. The thing is, as Moses is asking this question, that he's overlooking a little bit is the burning bush right in front of him. That's not being consumed by the fire. You know what? God does a pretty good job of being convincing himself. And he answers Moses in verse 2. The Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? And he said, A staff. Then he said, Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, Now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And then he said, Put your hand back. So he put his hand back, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Moses had to learn that although not everybody is convinced, God is convincing. And we know that. We know that to be the case still today. God is convincing in his creation. We read in Romans 1 and verse 21, verse 20, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. When we look at this life, when we look at creation, or when we look at the things around us, the complexity of it, when we look at the wonder that is around us, we see that there is a God. That is something that is evident. And notice he didn't say that it's something that needs to be made clearly seen. It is so. If somebody is not convinced, if somebody does not believe that, it is because they refuse to be convinced. Not that God is not convincing. God's word convinces. Hebrews 4 in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. If somebody reads God's word, and notice, if somebody reads God's word, and it does not change them, it is because they are refusing to be changed by it. Not that God is not able to change somebody's life, because He is able to. And as we read about Moses, And as we read about Abraham, and as we read about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul and Jesus, what becomes evident is that God has never failed anybody. And He has never let anybody down. And if we don't believe that, it is because we don't believe it. Not because God has not given us convincing evidence of it. If everyone else refuses to, we have to be the ones to see that. But even though God is convincing, we still all know that we have shortcomings. And that's a hard thing to overlook. And that brings Moses to the real reason why he cannot do what God asks. Here it comes. To win a people out of a nation, especially by going and talking to a Pharaoh, that's something that takes a lot of verbal finesse, right? And Moses says, I'm not going to be winning any speech competition soon. Exodus 4 in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses at this point didn't know Paul, but I imagine that he kind of wants to be like him, that he wants to go in front of a crowd and wave his hand and deliver a discourse that'll make everybody believe. Something to be pointed out, something that we realize is that not everybody believed Paul still either. But this is God's answer to him in Exodus 4 and verse 11. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what it is you need to say. Moses had to learn that his weakness is not God's weakness. Also, he does not call somebody because they can't do it. I mean, which one of us would ever do that? He calls somebody because they can do it. There is not a single stone that we cannot lift that God cannot. Does that mean He's going to do everything for us? No, but He can do anything for us. And the things that He calls us to are things that we can do. And the things that we can't, God takes care of that. What Moses needed to learn was not how to make himself great before taking on this task. What Moses needed to learn was not how to make himself do the impossible before taking on this task. What he needed to learn was that God is great and that God can do the impossible. We just need to do what God asks us to do. And he needed to learn something that it seems nearly impossible for us to learn in this life, or at least for me it does, humility. And that seems a little confusing because we look at everything that's going on here and it seems like he's being humble and it's true, he's not building himself up, but he's still putting his own desires over God's. And he says in Exodus 4 verse 13, please Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Moses, by not humbling himself, he really put himself in a bad position. And I mean, God's anger burned against him at this point, but a lack of humility traps us. We know this from situations. There are some situations that a lack of humility can trap us in. It gets us in some fights that we can't get out of. A lot of things that it traps us with. But in Moses' case, it was trapping him from being the servant that God called him to be and the servant that he could be. If someone wants to hear at the end of this life, and I sure do, I don't know about you, but well done, good and faithful servant, that is only going to happen if he sits on the throne and not us. And we look at this throne, on the throne that he sits in, and that teaches us the greatest thing that we can learn, and the thing that Moses shows that he did, in fact, learn in his life. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 26, Moses said, there is none like the God of Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. And in verse 29, blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? So your enemies will cringe before you and you will tread upon their high places. Moses learned that the answer is God. And that is the summation of all the things that he needed to learn. And we could spend a good amount of time today looking at the life of Moses and seeing how it is that he learned all of this. We could look at the Pharaoh that was toppled. We could look at the waters that were split. We could look at how Moses escaped from the people that doubted him. We could see Moses wandering in the wilderness. We could see all the battles that were won. But in each case, he did what God told him to. And over again, God taught him that he was the answer. God showed it to him. He showed that, no, in fact, he did not need to send somebody else. He had sent Moses, and he wasn't going to let Moses down. Moses was the vessel. God was the substance. And this was God's calling for him. And when he doubted, he did so because he was trying to stick himself in the hole that only God can fill. And it was holding him back from proclaiming freedom to those who desperately need it, which is still the call of God today. Even if on paper we may here in America live as the freest country that there is, if we are not following God, we are slaves. We are being manipulated by the thoughts and the actions of others. We are being manipulated by our own desires. We are being manipulated by our own thoughts, by the instability and the imperfection of this world and the fear that is in it. We are being manipulated by the false hope that we, by our own power, by our own unity, by just agreeing with one another or whatever it may be, can build a life of perfection here. And we allow ourselves to be enslaved. We are enslaved to live in this world of hate and of divisiveness and of violence and this world that devours itself. And it is not like this because there is no God. It is like this because we refuse Him. But for those who don't refuse Him, He calls us to this, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, that you proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He calls us to proclaim the excellencies of Him in this world that is not excellent. He calls us to proclaim the freedom that only comes through Him. And we could say, oh Lord, what a wonderful thing. Please send whom you will. And He has. This is what he sends his people to do. This is what he calls his people to do. This is what he calls you to do if you are his people. And we can wish that we were well educated and articulate and persuasive and that we didn't struggle with temptation so that we could be the example that we need to be in this world. But I'm not sure that would do us as much good as we think. It wouldn't be bad per se, but the point that the Lord is getting Moses to understand and the point that the Lord wants us to understand is this in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. We understand that God is powerful and that God is more than any weakness that we may have and we can lean on Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I don't know about you, but I reach back into the annals of my school history, and it's hard to bring up anything that I ever learned that is life-changing. But what Moses learned is, God is the answer, and anyone who walks with Him can walk with their head held high in this life. Not because they have any confidence in themselves, but they can have confidence in God. Despite the obstacle, despite their own weaknesses, God is great, and we can take confidence in Him. And we can take confidence to lead this world into the knowledge of who God is. If you think about it, out of all the wonders that God has done in this life, His people are very extraordinary. And it's because we're really very ordinary. At least I am. I'm a very ordinary person, but my God is not. He can turn me, even me, into His servant. Even me, and that's a big even, me, into His servant. God can turn you, even you, into a testimony of His greatness and glory. It is not that God means anything to us. It's that God means everything to us. We would be nothing without Him. And if we reach the end of our life with that as our realization, and if we have answered the calling that He has given us in this life, despite the doubt, despite the fear, despite the obstacles in front of us, you know what we'll realize? Number one, He has never failed us. And number two, we can count our life as success. I hope that one of the things that you have learned as we've gone through these things this morning is that the Lord is calling. He is calling for you to be saved. He is calling for us to be righteous, and he's calling us all to eternity, and he is convincing. And if you believe that this morning, then please be saved. Come forward. Be baptized into our Lord Jesus Christ while we stand and as we sing.